If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, page 1762, if you're using the Bibles in the pews. Page 1762. Context of what we're reading actually begins on the previous page, 1761, where Paul asks, in verse 1, "I ask then, did God reject His people?" And he answers, "By no means. I'm an Israelite myself." And then he moves on, in response to that, to use an illustration of an olive tree, which is where we want to pick it up, starting in verse 16, Romans 11, 16, where he switches illustrations from dough and a lump of dough to an olive tree. Verse 16. "If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so also are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive tree, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this: you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in.' Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree. How much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" May we pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we look at the Word of God today, as we examine this illustration of an olive tree that St. Paul gives us, we pray that through the work of Your Holy Spirit, we would both understand this passage and, Lord, You would give us a practical application to it for our daily lives. Lord, I acknowledge my own ineptitude and inability and inadequacy to do this myself, and so we plead with You for the ministry of Your Spirit to bless the Word of God today to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a striking illustration because it illustrates for us and actually teaches us the relationship of three groups of people: Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God. Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God. What is that relationship? Well, I believe that this passage is the passage in the New Testament more than any other that gives us a clear understanding of the relationship of Jews and Gentiles and the Church of God. Notice the illustration is that of an olive tree. And he talks about an olive tree that has its roots deep. Those deep roots take us back to the Old Testament, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he speaks about this olive tree where certain branches are broken off, and in place of those branches that are broken off, someone carefully takes branches from another olive tree, a wild olive tree, and grafts those branches in their place. I want you to see in the illustration, there is this picture of continuity, and I want you to see that there is no replacement of one group of people with another group of people, or one institution with another institution, but of individual branches being broken off and individual branches being grafted into that same institution. So as we look at the relationship between God's people in the Old Testament and God's people in the New Testament, what we see here is unity. We are the same people. God's people in the Old Testament, God's people in the New Testament. And what we see is that God's people in the Old Testament continue on in the New Testament with some people being broken off and other people coming in their place. Notice how branches are broken off. Look at Romans chapter 11, and in verse 19, he's really addressing himself to Gentile Christians, and he's anticipating their statement. He said, you, in effect, you Gentile Christians will say then, branches, and he's thinking here of Jewish people being broken off, Jewish people, these Jewish branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. And then he says in verse 20, granted, in other words, you're correct. Certain Jewish people were broken off from the olive tree, and you, Gentiles, were grafted into the olive tree. He says this, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. If God did not spare the natural branches, who are the natural branches? The natural branches are Jewish people who are broken off because of unbelief. If God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. In other words, we have to continue in faith. Now, to understand this a little better, I think it's important to go back to places in chapter 9. Remember in what he says here. They were broken off because of unbelief. That's a key statement. They were broken off because of unbelief. Let's see if we can get the context of Paul's illustration of the olive tree, starting in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, page 1758. Remember that Paul is writing as a Jewish man. Paul is a Jew, as Jesus was a Jew. And he says in verse 1, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. So he's thinking of his fellow Jews in terms of a group of people, like we might think of fellow Englishmen or Irishmen or Scotsmen or fellow Frenchmen or fellow people from Africa, or as in the case of Mrs. Brown, people from the Cameroon. And so we're thinking of a group of people, a nationality, an ethnicity, if you will. And Paul is here speaking about his kinfolks, people who are Jewish, but who have somehow or another been cut off from the Messiah. And he says, I have great sorrow, verse 2. I have unceasing anguish in my heart. This guy is not an anti-Semite. This man loves the Jewish people. In fact, he loves them so much that he has the very spirit of Christ. For Christ himself actually wished this, verse 3, and he himself was cut off from among the land of the living for our sakes and for the sake of the Jewish people as well. And so he begins to answer the question then, how is it that these people who are physically, literally descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how is it that they're not in on the blessing of God right now? That's the question he's asking. Because they're not in on the blessing of God right now. They're cut off from it. They're not connected with the Messiah. And remember that Israel without the Messiah is a group of people that is not enjoying the blessing of God. And so he's asking himself the question and anticipating our question, why is it that a lot of Jewish people, even in his day, don't accept Jesus as the Messiah? Look at verse 6. He says in Romans 9, 6, it's not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because there is descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, he says in verse 8, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it's the children of promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. What's he saying? He's saying that it has never been the case that every single person descended from Abraham is regarded as a child of God by God. He's saying it's never been the case that everyone who's been biologically descended from Abraham is regarded by God as a child of Abraham. That sounds funny at first, but look at it, exactly what he says in verse 6. In the second sentence of verse 6, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. All you have to do is survey the history of the Old Testament, particularly the book of Genesis, and you discover that there are a lot of people who could trace their ancestry back to Abraham, who never knew God, who were excluded from a covenant relationship with God, who never were blessed by God. Abraham has two sons. He has Isaac. He has Ishmael. Ishmael enjoys earthly blessings, but Ishmael is not Abraham's successor. Ishmael is not regarded in the sight of God as the offspring of Abraham in the spiritual sense, even though in a physical sense, Ishmael is very much a descendant of Abraham. Ishmael is a child after the flesh. He's not a child of the promise. He is the result of human scheming, trying to fulfill God's purpose rather than trusting God. Or you think of Isaac's children. Isaac had two children. There were twins conceived in the womb of his wife Rebekah. One is a child of Abraham in the sense of being reckoned Abraham's heir and the successor of Abraham through Isaac. And the other is rejected. See what he says here in verse 9? Romans 9, 9. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time I will return and Sarah will have a son. Verse 10. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it's written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Jacob I accepted, Esau I rejected. So is Esau every bit as much biologically a descendant of Abraham as Jacob is? And the answer is yes. They're twins. They have the same mother and the same father. They're conceived at the same moment of time, even though they're not identical twins. They're twins. They're both physically descended from Abraham. And yet the one is not regarded in the sight of God as a descendant of Abraham, as an heir of the promises, or in a covenant relationship with God. Is Esau blessed materially in this world? Absolutely. He enjoys great material blessing in this world. But he's not viewed as a child of God. He's not viewed as an heir of the promises given to Abraham. He's really not part of the people of God. That's his point. And so what Paul is saying is that when we look at the book of Genesis and we survey the history of God's people, we see that it's never been that every single person born of a believing parent is going to be himself or herself a believer. It's never been that way. And you can read the rest of the Old Testament. You can find many people of God who had children who did not love God and who died and went to hell. Think, for example, of the priest, Eli. Eli, though he was certainly an imperfect man, loved God. But as you read the account of Eli in 1 Samuel, you discover that Eli was an overly indulgent father. Eli did not correct his children. And because Eli did not correct his children rebelled against God. His children became wicked. His children turned their back on God. And they're cut off and they go to hell. The children of Eli did that. Now you'd think that Samuel, since he was a little boy and saw all of this in the temple, he would see what happened with Eli and Eli's children. He'd say, man, I can't spend so much time in the ministry that I neglect my own family. And yet that's exactly what Samuel did. Samuel, as he has his revival services, if you want to call them that, his preaching tours, as he went around town to town in ancient Israel preaching, neglected his own children. And so the result is that it comes time for Samuel, in effect, to retire as an elderly man. The people say, "We can't have your boys be your successor." His sons were wicked. His sons were evil. So again, it shouldn't surprise us that people who really know the Lord produce children, some of whom never have a relationship with the Lord. That's what Paul's telling us here. So he's saying many people have been cut off, and it's the result of God's grace that people come to know the Lord. If you look at the end of Romans chapter 9, he presses this point a little further. Romans 9, verse 30, page 1760. Listen to what he says here. "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but Israel who pursued a law of righteousness has not attained it? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works." What's he saying? He's saying that significant numbers of Jewish people were cut off from being numbered among the people of God because they believed they were better than other people. And they looked down their noses at other people. They believed they were better than the Gentiles. They believed that by their own good deeds, they could stand before God and commend themselves to God because they kept the law. And you see what Paul is saying? It's so clear here in Romans chapter 9, verse 31. "Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it." They pursued a law of righteousness. They were, as people go, externally measured, good people. They tried to keep God's commandments. But they tried to keep God's commandments as a way of winning God's favor, as over against trying to keep God's commandments as a way of saying, "Thank you for what you've done for me." I want you to see that these are two different ways that are radically different and produce radically different results and are rooted in two radically different things. Why are you good? Why do you try to keep God's commandments? Because you ought to, you know. God didn't give us the Ten Commandments for us to ignore. They're still there for us today. But why do you keep God's commandments? What Paul is saying as a Jewish man who also knows Jesus is that so many of his fellow Jewish people, though very religious, very sincere, very devout, very earnest, missed the whole point of the law. Because Christ is the goal of the law, or the end of the law, for everyone who believes. But so many of Paul's kinsmen, so many of Paul's own race, missed that point. And they thought, if I just try harder, I will have God's favor. If I just am more earnest, God will smile on me. If I just tithe a little more or give more of my time, if I pray more frequently, if I read my Bible more, then God will be pleased with me and God will bless me. God will reward me. But look at what he says there about that kind of thinking. Verse 31. Israel, notice, they pursued a law of righteousness, but they missed it. They didn't attain to it at all. And he says, why not? Verse 32. Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. In other words, they were good, in their own eyes at least, because they were trying to win God over to their side by being good. People do that today. God, I promise, if you will do this for me, I'll do this for you. God, now I've done this, I'm expecting you to bless me. I've encountered a lot of people who've made shipwreck of their faith because they listened to someone on radio or television who told them, you know, if you'll do this and this and this, then you'll get this reward. And they discovered it didn't work that way. It's not on the basis of my performance. It's on the basis of God's grace. And so Paul's fellow Jews, seeking to win God's favor on the basis of their works and obedience, never won God's favor. They never got him on their side. But what does he say? He says in verse 30, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it. How? He says, it's a righteousness that's by faith. In other words, how is a person right with God? And the answer is the same in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. It's always been by faith. It's always been by believing God, by taking God at His Word. And the moment you or I take God at His Word, God credits that to us as righteousness. And we are saved. We are declared righteous. We're in a good relationship with God. If we're saved by means of faith alone, what about keeping the Ten Commandments? Do we throw them out? No. We seek to obey God's commandments as an expression of thanks, of gratitude. I think of Andre Crouch's song, "How Can I Say Thanks for the Things You've Done for Me?" Things so undeserved. We express our gratitude by a life of obedience. And you see, it's two entirely different things. It's one thing to try to be good so that God will be good to you. It's another thing to simply accept what God has done for you and accept that by means of faith, by faith alone, and then to try to be good as a way of saying to God, thank you so much for being kind to me. Totally different things. Notice, the one results in a relationship with God and the other never has a relationship with God. When I try to be obedient in order to get a relationship with God, I never get a relationship with God. But when by faith I obtain a relationship with God, simply by accepting what God has done for me, then I have a relationship with God and that works itself out in my life. So that's what he's saying here. Read verses 30 and 31 again. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that's by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. And then he says, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Well, who's the stumbling stone? That's Jesus. Jesus. You see, Jesus is that great rock of offense. Jesus comes to every man and every woman, and he says, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you real life. I will forgive your sins. But most people in the world say, I don't need that. I can do it on my own. And so they stumble over Christ. And what's the result of that? The result of that is they're broken off in unbelief. And so Paul then anticipates this question in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, page 1761. I ask then, did God reject His people? And his answer is by no means. And he gives us a double answer to this question. Has God rejected the Jew? And Paul's answer to that is a double answer. Answer one, answer two. The first answer is found in the first 11 verses of Romans 11, or the first 10 verses of Romans 11. Romans 11, verses 1 to 10. And what's his answer? Listen to what he says. Verse 1. By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God hasn't rejected Jews, he says. I'm a Jew. In other words, get out of your minds the idea of a replacement theology, that God has replaced Israel with the church. That's not the view at all of St. Paul. He's saying that God has never rejected Israel, Romans 11, 1. And he said, God hasn't rejected Israel. After all, I'm an Israelite. I'm a Jewish man. I know the Lord. I know Jesus. I'm trusting in the Messiah. And so he goes on and he says, verse 2, God did not reject His people whom He foreknew. Don't you know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah and how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars and I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. What's God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. Verse 5, so too at the present time there's a remnant chosen by grace. You see Paul's answer? Paul's answer is, God hasn't rejected the Jews. The Jews are still saved today. But only those Jews who are trusting in Christ. He says there's a remnant now. Now, you have to ask this question again. We go back to what we were talking about at the beginning of the message. If you survey the book of Genesis, you discover it's never been so that everybody who was born of a believing parent really had a relationship with the Lord. It's always been a remnant. It's always been some out of the many who knew God. And what does he say? He says here in Romans 11:5, look at it, page 1761, so too at the present time. What does he mean, the present time? He's talking about the time in which he was living in the first century of the Christian era. He says there is a remnant chosen by grace. The Jews haven't been rejected by God. I'm a Jew. And there are many other Jews. In fact, at the time Paul wrote this, the overwhelming majority of people who trusted in Jesus were who? They were Jews. It was the Jews who believed in Jesus. It was the Jews who trusted in Christ. It was the Jews who stayed faithful to God's covenant promises. It was the Jews who experienced the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. There were no Gentiles present on the day of Pentecost. It was all Jews. But not every single Jew believed in Christ. And he says it's a remnant chosen by grace. And then he makes a comment. And this is a great verse, because it gives you a little understanding of what it means in terms of grace. Verse 6, and if by grace, it's no longer by works, if it were, grace would no longer be grace. If works have anything to do with your relationship with God, it's not by grace. If there are any works that enter into your standing before God, then your standing before God is not based on grace. Let me put it to you this way. Romans 11:6 is saying this. If it's not by grace alone, then it's not by grace at all. If it's not by grace alone, then it's not by grace at all. If we're saved by grace, Paul says in Romans 11:6, then it's by grace alone. And if works have anything to do with it, it's not by grace at all. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Works are no longer works. So then he comes back to this theme that he's been on. Verse 7, what then, what Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it's written. What's he saying? He's saying that the Jewish people of his day, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were religiously zealous. They were committed. They were, in a certain sense of the word, true believers. But they weren't believers in Jesus. But there were some who were believers in Jesus. And who does he call these Jews who were believers in Jesus? He says in verse 7, the elect. What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it's written. So when we think of Jewish people who don't know Jesus, they are described here in this verse as people who've been hardened, as people who've been blinded, as people who go their own way with a stiff neck, hard to the gospel. And it's hard to win a Jewish person to Christ still today. In other words, what Paul experienced is this. When Jesus first died on the cross and rose again, and then the Spirit was first poured out on the day of Pentecost, thousands upon thousands of people came to Christ from among the Jewish people. In many cases, on a daily basis. Priests came to Christ. Noble people, people in the Sanhedrin came to Christ. What happened to the rest of the Jews who didn't come to Christ? Here's what he says. They were hardened. They were hardened. The others were hardened. Verse 8, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jewish people, descendants of Abraham, who don't believe or who didn't believe in Jesus. He says, God gave them a spirit of stupor. Eyes so that they could not see, ears so that they could not hear, to this very day. That's what Paul wrote. And we see that still true today. A Jewish person who doesn't know Jesus can pick up the same Bible you and I pick up. And where we see these wonderful prophecies of Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, that Jewish person doesn't see them at all. It's like a colorblind person looking at a page of colors and not seeing the distinction between certain colors. It's a result of God's judicial hardening of people who rejected the message. David says, verse 9, May their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Judgment for rejecting the Messiah. And then he says, well, what about the future for the Jews? Verse 11. Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Notice that last phrase, to make Israel envious. What's he saying? Romans 11, 1 through 10, speaks about a Jewish remnant that has always believed and was believing in Paul's day and still believes today. They're still Jews who know Jesus and love Jesus. But he's saying, what about the future? And as he looks into the future, he begins to deal with that issue in verse 11 all the way through the end of the chapter. And he says, there's coming a day when, as a result of seeing the Holy Spirit poured out on Gentiles and the Gentiles able to come in to the new assembly, the new synagogue, the Christian synagogue, and join with Jews in worshiping the God of Abraham, this will provoke Israel to jealousy. Did they fall so as to fall away utterly, he says in verse 11? Not at all. Verse 12, notice how he puts it. If their transgression means riches for the world, their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? Paul is looking forward to a day when there will no longer be a single synagogue left on the face of the earth where Jesus isn't worshipped as the Messiah of Israel. That's what he's saying. He's saying there's coming a day when Jews around the world will gather together and will acknowledge Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah. He goes on and says in verse 13, I'm talking to you Gentiles, that is, you Gentile Christians, you Gentile believers, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. Verse 15, if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? He's looking forward to his fellow Jews coming to Jesus. Verse 16, if the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And that brings us to our illustration. The olive tree, we can call it God's people. The olive tree is God's people. And the roots of the olive tree go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The roots of the olive tree take us to the Torah and the festivals of Israel, the Passover and the Day of Atonement. The roots take us back to the book of Psalms. And what is he saying here? He's saying, verse 17, that some of the branches have been broken off. The people of God are the olive tree. Some rejected Christ. Some refused to believe in Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. And those who refused to believe in Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, he says, they were broken off. They were no longer part of the Israel of God. They no longer enjoyed the blessings of belonging to the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were excluded. They were cut off, and they were cut off in unbelief. And then God took people who were not Jewish, who were not descendants of Abraham, and He invited them to come and join in with the people of God. It's always been that way. God sent Jonah to Nineveh to invite Gentiles to come to Him. God's always been engaged in evangelism. But there's an unprecedented move of evangelism to the world that occurs as a result of Pentecost, where the Spirit of God is poured out and nation after nation is invited to come. And so many Gentiles come to Christ. And those who come to Christ, he says, they're now grafted in. Notice how he puts it. He says, you've been grafted in and now share in the nourishing sap of the olive root, the last part of verse 17. Notice
what he says at the very end. In verse 23 of this illustration, and if they, he's speaking now of Jews who don't believe in Jesus, if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, he says, you, that is you Gentile believers, were cut out of an olive tree that's wild by nature, and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree. Now notice again, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And then he goes on, finishing that illustration, to tell us something. Verse 25. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced the hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. What an incredible statement. What's he saying? He's saying that part of the Jewish people have experienced this hardening. And as they experience the hardening, they're broken off from among the people of God. And Gentiles who believe in Jesus are grafted in and become descendants of Abraham. But he's looking forward to a day when God will take huge numbers of Jews who now don't believe in Jesus and graft them back into the people of God. See how he puts it there. And he says in verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn away godlessness away from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And then the verse that I spoke on last week. And listen to how he sums all this up. He says in verse 30, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God, you Gentiles, have now received mercy as a result of their Jewish disobedience, verse 31, so they too, that is, these Jews, have now become disobedient in order that they too may receive God's mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on all. On them all. Is there a future for the Jewish people? You better believe it. So many Jews have been cut off from being part of God's people. No longer regarded by God as children of Abraham. Merely as children of the flesh rather than children of promise. But there's coming a day, says Paul, when they'll be grafted back in among the people of God. And that's going to be a glorious day. And Paul, who begins with weeping in the first part of Romans 9, ends up with a great doxology of praise at the end of chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his past beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, who has ever given to God that God should repay him. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, a Jew, looks forward to a day when the great bulk of the Jewish people, when synagogue after synagogue will become a messianic synagogue, when no longer will there be a veil over the eye or hardness over the heart, but Jews will be able to read the Bible as God intended it to be read and see Jesus as the Messiah. The last point that I would make is to take us back to the illustration of the olive tree. And what he says there is this. Verse 18, do not boast over these branches. As we look at Jewish people today who don't believe in Jesus, we should never become anti-Semitic. We should never hate Jews. We should never look down on Jews. We should pray for the Jews because the Jews at the present time do not know the blessing of God. They know many things in this life, sure. Just as Esau became a rich man, but he never knew God. Just as Ishmael, Abraham's son, became a rich man, but he never knew God and never knew the real blessing of God. So too, of the Jewish people who don't know Jesus. And he says there in verse 18, don't boast over these branches. If you do consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And look back at verse 17. Some branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive tree, have been grafted in among them, now sharing the nourishing sap from the olive root. What does that mean? Turn with me in closing to Galatians chapter 3. This is what it means. Galatians chapter 3, the very end of the chapter. This is what it means. Verse 26, page 1813. It means that no matter who your mama and daddy were, It means that no matter what your religious background was, if you have come to Jesus, you're a different person than you used to be. Verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does it mean? It means that even though you may be a Gentile, and you may be the first generation of believers, he said, you are part of the olive tree. You are part of the Israel of God. As many as may be the promises of God, in Jesus Christ they are yea, and in Him amen. What's your attitude to the Old Testament? Many people never read the Old Testament except for the book of Psalms and occasionally some Proverbs and maybe a little bit out of Isaiah and some of the Bible stories from Genesis. They see the Old Testament as a book for other people and not themselves. And when they read some of the harsh things there, their reaction is one of saying, thank God, I'm not part of that. What is Paul telling us in Romans 11 with the olive tree? You are part of that. Abraham is your father. Isaac is your father. Jacob is your father. The promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are your promises. And all those festivals and amazing things in the Old Testament, they're your heritage. The Old Testament is your book, too. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would never be contemptuous of the Old Testament, and we would never be despisers of the Jewish people. Even though we know that so many people today who call themselves Jewish really don't know you. We pray that there would come a day, and it would come quickly, the day that Paul prophesied when all Israel would be saved, when they would be grafted back into the olive tree. And we thank you, Lord, that though we were part of a different olive tree, a wild olive tree, an uncultivated olive tree, that you have by grace alone engrafted us there so that we participate in the rich root and the sap of the olive tree of God, the Israel of God. Thank you for your mercy to us through grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone, received by faith alone. Amen.